Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Today's sermon is not for children. It's not for children. That's the reason we have children's ministries. If you are a child and you don't, or you've got a child sitting next to you and you don't want to have to answer some questions on the way home, well, then I expect that you will want to remove them from the room and you will give them an opportunity to go be ministered to in the ministry that is appropriate for them. Good. Hey, that's the reason we do it, all right? All right. Real signs. These are real signs. Can I go to the next slide real quick? In a podiatrist's office, I love this one. Time wounds all heals. I like that one. On a septic tank, I love this one. Yesterday's meals on wheels. That's funny. I don't care what anybody says. And then the last one, in an optometrist's office. If you don't see what you're looking for, well, you probably come to the right place. All right. If you have your Bibles, open with me today. We're going to spend our time in Luke chapter 7. Why do a sermon series, Jesus for Dummies? It is very simple why we're doing this, is because Jesus is the most influential person who ever walked on the face of the earth, and I believe that anybody in an educated society with access to a Bible should spend some time reading the words and works of Jesus Christ for themselves. All right? So this sermon series, Jesus for Dummies, it's taken from the DOS for Dummies book back in 1991. This is the original Dummies book that came out. I found one this past week I thought I would share with you. It is the next, it's called Politics for Dummies. And this book should be read, but there's not this one right here. The next one is Dummies for Politics, but that's a different book, sorry. So anyway, I didn't go there. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. I did go there, didn't I? I'm allowed to say it. Come on. I am allowed to. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Come on. Can we have fun in church? I don't care what you think about either one of those people. I think anybody that runs for president has to have a screw loose. You know why? Because of all the junk you have to say and all the stuff you have to do. There's got to be a problem there somewhere. Luke 7:34, this is sort of the core of what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. You notice I sort of rushed through all the preliminaries today. And the reason I rushed through all the preliminaries is I am trying to figure out whether or not I'm going to have time to say what I really want to say and whether it's right to say what I really want to say. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the scripture and we're going to pray that God would give me direction whether or not it's right to say what I really want to say today. Okay? Is that good? Because, you know, I want to give you what God wants you to hear, not what Kevin Crow wants you to hear. And I pray about this, and I spent a lot of time on this, and a lot of thinking, and I went back to this text again, and instead of me approaching this text with a made-up mind, I went to this text to see what this text has to say to us. And I found that this text does speak to what I thought it wanted to. I'm just not sure how much. All right? Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Notice this verse. But wisdom is proved right by all her what? Children, by the people that are raised up to be followers of the truth and of wisdom. That is what proves what is wise. Father, I pray that today you would help me in these next few moments to say only what your Holy Spirit would have me say to this group. There are individuals in this room, and the Holy Spirit needs to speak to some of them about some areas of their life that are a little out of control. And in the name of Jesus, I pray you would cause the words that come from this pulpit to be appropriate to smash the idols. They keep us from a knowledge of you. Thank you. Amen. Man, you can be seated. So the good people are upset at Jesus for hanging out with the bad people. That's the story that's going on here. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Notice what they were calling Jesus, a glutton. They were saying he ate too much. They were calling him a drunkard, saying he drank too much, getting drunk. And that he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. The good people are upset. This is the same in the church and religious world today. I'm a part of a page on Facebook, and this page on Facebook says stuff. I saw a quote the other day. Church is having those colored lights. It's like they're a bar enticing people to the devil. Really, there are people out there in the religious world that that's how they think. May God have mercy on their souls. Did I say that? I did. You know, colored lights are just a tool. If you want to use flashing lights on a church, I don't care. I'm more interested in whether God is being elevated and the word of God's being preached. But there are people that believe that. There are also people out there that, oh my goodness, this one's the funny one. On this Facebook page, a guy posted, there are people that says Jesus turned the water into real wine, and that is from the devil, and they're leading people astray. Jesus, my holy Jesus, never touched a drop of wine. That's just, I will tell you, that may be a good opinion for that person to have, but I doubt it because that's just stupid. Because we left some Welch's grape juice out for a couple of days one time, and do you know what happened to the Welch's grape juice we left out for a couple of days? It fermented. You know why it fermented? Because without refrigeration, wine becomes wine. Now, it isn't the 20 proof or 40 proof that you buy in the store. It was a little wine. And let me just say something. Please do not post. If you drink alcohol, please do not post on your Facebook page your alcoholic drinks. Because how dare you say to a generation that's younger than you, how dare you? Anyway. Come on. I am not a prude. But I believe we need to act with some restraint in our culture. We do need some restraint. Trust me, we do. And this same religious mentality, this is what they accused Jesus of. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And Jesus didn't defend himself against the drinking. By the way, let me just clear this up. I do need to say this. Jesus turned the water into wine. So let me just simply say that Jesus apparently didn't have problems with giving wine to people because they said it was the best for people who already had too much to drink. Okay, they were at a party and they had a little too much to drink. And that's real wine because that's really what it is. And anybody that says that it's different there than any place else in the Bible knows nothing because oinos is oinos. Now, let me tell you what the Bible does say. Can I talk to you about this? The Bible does say two things about alcohol, and it makes it very, very clear. Number one, you should not have a profligate or drunken lifestyle. And number two, if it offends your brother, you are to restrain from your behaviors to protect other people. Okay? How's that? All right, good. And that's not even what I'm preaching about today. So they accused Jesus of being a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he didn't even defend himself about the drunkard and the glutton. And we know for sure there's no proof that Jesus was a drunkard. There's no proof that he was obese and that he was a glutton. But there is proof for the second part of that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors and sinners. Now, we all know what sinners are, but there's a category worse in this passage than just sinners. There are tax collectors. You know, how would you like to have your own special category of bad? And Jesus even hung out with the people in their own special category of bad. And he was a friend to those who were outcast. So instead, he responded to the greater issue, and the greater issue is this. The story is, wisdom is proved right by all our children. Can I say something to those of you that are Christians? Please do not show me your Christianity by your tightly held beliefs. Don't show me your Christianity by your morals and your ethics. Why don't you show me your Christianity by showing me the people that you have brought to a deeper knowledge of Christ because you have been a light of Christ to them. The children are what prove. The proof is in the pudding. Right? Your children are what the proof is in. All right. So instead, there's a story that follows, and I wanted to lay this out so I could get to the story that follows, that Jesus makes it very clear. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and then this whole story that follows is about one of the children that is changed because of hanging out with him. If you have no spiritual children, then there's no justifying what you claim to be right or wrong. Now, in 1989, the Muslim world arose in a fury about a novel which they claimed demeaned the Prophet Muhammad. Does anybody remember Salman Rushdie's The Satanic Verses? And he actually came back and he said, listen, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend people. That was not my opinion. I was not trying to do it. And listen to Ayatollah Khomeini. I know it's Ayatollah Khomeini, but I just like to make fun of him in any way I can. I'm allowed to do that, aren't I? Yes. Because I'm a guy first, and then I'm a pastor fourth or fifth. And I'm a guy, and I like making fun of Ayatollah. I told you not to do that. Anyway, this is what he said. He said, even if Salman Rushdie, and I quote, repents and becomes the most pious man of all time, it is incumbent on every Muslim to employ everything he has, even his life and all of his wealth, to send that man to hell. Now, that sounds to me like a guy that doesn't get it. Even if this guy were to repent and become great, just because of one thing he did, he deserves to go to hell. Do you know any people like that? Yeah, you know people, you do one thing and for the rest of your life, that's the scarlet letter you wear, all right? Well, several years ago, it happens in the church. The reason I tell you about Ayatollah is because I stood at the back door several years ago and there were some people standing at the back door and they were complaining to me about the church. They were saying, you know, you quit wearing a suit and tie and God doesn't like that. And they started saying stuff like, you play that rock and roll music, and that's evil. We need to sing the hymns with a piano. You're doing a harvest palooza? I mean, come on, you aren't even preaching Jesus to people. And I met somebody at the back door, and they were like doing this, just ripping on us for changes to try to be culturally relevant. And I stopped, and I said, well, you see that person? I pointed to somebody. I said, you know, 2 months ago, they were getting a divorce. And now their marriage is restored, they're saved, both of them are saved, and they're raising their children to follow Jesus Christ in this church. And you see that person over there, the same thing happened to them 15 years ago. And you see that person over there, that person right there came to us a drug addict, and guess what? Now they're saved, and now they're following Christ. You see that person over there, and I started pointing out people whose lives were changed. And you know what happened? Those people left the church. Good. It's an appropriate response. Do you know why? Do you know why they left the church? Because they're like this verse. It's all about appearances and not about the people and what Jesus came to this earth for. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. Wake up, everybody. Jesus came to this earth to redeem people like you. All right, so here we are in our text. It's Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When the Pharisees... Follow along in your Bible. Come on, you can find it in a Bible. You need a Bible. Come on, grab one if you need it. It's right there, Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And a woman in that town who lived to say these next two words. She lived a what? Come on, everybody help me out here. She lived a? I did some research on this, and it is very, very clear what is being said about this woman. What was this woman? She was a prostitute. She was a lady who sold her body to make money. Now, a woman in that town lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet. He would know who's touching him." Notice his attitude. His attitude toward Jesus is to rip on Jesus. His attitude toward the woman is to rip on the woman. And he said, if this man were a prophet, so he's saying what? He's not a prophet by the way he's acting because he doesn't act like one of them Christian or one of them proper Jewish people. He would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. Now, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So a denarii is a day's wage. So we're talking about 2 years' worth of wages versus about a month and a half worth of wages. Now, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So they were both, I don't think you understand how destitute they both were. If you owe God a little bit, you're just as destitute as the one who owes God more than you can ever imagine. Because if you ain't got it, you ain't got it, right? Zero plus zero still equals? All right. So neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, he said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, which was an insult, by the way, because the dust and the exhaust of all the cars in Jerusalem were hanging, or in Galilee were hanging to his feet. And y'all know what the exhausts were, right? Anybody ever eat dinner with dog dew on your shoe? It ain't very fun, is it? And the exhaust was still on his feet. And so you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. When Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. What did Jesus say to her? Sins are forgiven. And then the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this? Even forgives sins. And Jesus said to the woman, notice what Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. All right. So I want to give you three perspectives on this passage. Perspective one is Simon's. Simon saw what the woman did. Saw what the woman did. Now, God has planted in humanity his image. He has implanted in us his image. And before, when you remember when God made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden? How were they dressed? Naked. They were at the beach, brother, and it was nudist beach. They were naked. They weren't wearing any clothes. It was one man, one woman. They were there, and they were just hanging out together all day long, both literally and metaphorically. They were hanging out. It was all there. And they felt no shame because God made them in what? God made them in his image. And they're made in the image of God, and there's no shame for being made in the image of God. So nudity is not the problem. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were what? So when their eyes were open, and they begin to, hold on, Satan's job has always been to defile the image of God in you. That is, Satan's job is to defile the image of God in you. That's his purpose, to defile the image of God in people. And the first thing that happened when they sinned is their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. And then notice the response, verse 10. And he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So fear and shame and hiding came to the scene because God's image in humanity is now marred in their eyes, not God's, in theirs. So you see what happens in this culture is sexual sin is different than other sin. This is the reason I kicked all the kids out. We're going to talk about sex. Sexual sin is different than all other sins because sexual sin is a sin that actually does special damage to the image of God in you as a person. It does special damage to the image of God in you as a person. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside your body. So if I murder Bonnie, who have I committed a sin against? Bonnie. Murder is the hurting of another person, right? Right? If I steal from Cook, who have I really done damage to? Cook, do you guys get this? Those sins are sins that hurt other people, but what sexuality does is improper sexuality and sexuality outside of God's will actually mars God's image in you so that you don't view yourself through the eyes of holiness anymore and you are marred. And that is why sexual sin is different than all other sins. And I'll come back to that. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God, and you are not your own. Your body is not your own. It was bought with a price. Therefore, we are to honor God with our bodies. What God is trying to do to people who are giving their lives to Christ is he is trying to restore back into you the image of God. And to take away from you the image of shame that has been put in you by the depravity and the brokenness of this culture. God, I don't think you get this. Come on, let me talk to you real quick. Sin has robbed you of your identity in God so that you view yourself through shame, through sorrow, and through grief. And what God wants to do in Christ Jesus is to remove those sins from you and to restore to you the image of God in your body. That your body would be a temple of the Holy Spirit rather than something you stand in the mirror and curse and say you hate your hair or you hate your legs or you hate whatever it is. God made you. He wants you to see His image in you. And what sin in this world has done is it has removed that image from you so that you live under the curse of feeling bad about yourself rather than becoming what God made you to be. And you say, you're getting a little amped about this. You're doggone right I'm getting a little amped about it because I'm tired of watching us destroy ourselves because we don't feel right about ourselves because we're letting sin and this world create our view of ourselves. Your body is a temple. Treat it like one. Treat it like one. Some of you wouldn't give to dogs what you put in your body. If you gave a Twinkie to a dog wouldn't eat it. So Simon criticized Jesus and the woman with no room for acceptance or forgiveness because he saw her, listen to this, he saw her through his own brokenness. He saw her through his eyes. He saw her through his defilement. Are y'all getting me here? All right, secondly of all, Jesus saw who the woman was, saw who she was. Apparently the reputation of Jesus preceded him. Oh, goodness. I looked up at the clock. The reputation of Jesus preceded him. Maybe she had heard Jesus teach before, but whatever it was, she came prepared. I'll tell you, she comes through the door, and she's weeping. Coming through the door, weeping. Now, let me talk about this real quick. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I can tell you by your approach, I've never had anybody sit in my office and weep crocodile tears over stealing, and I've had a lot of thieves in my office. Heck, there are a lot of thieves in here. You're robbing God all the time, and I don't see any of you even repented of it, let alone crying about it. You let somebody come to me and their sexuality has done damage to them, they cry like a baby. Because you, whether you want to admit it or not, deep down inside, what you do with your body affects how you view yourself. So because of that, this woman comes in weeping and she's prepared. This woman didn't love Jesus right. She didn't do it the right way. She did it wrong. And well, let's just look at how she did it. First of all, let's put that next slide up there. The woman's love, her appearance was wrong. All right, so she came in and she lets her hair down. And come on, we know what this means. We know exactly what it means. Because the Talmud, which was a Jewish exposition of the law, said that if a woman lets her hair down in public, because they held it up, if a woman lets her hair down in public, her husband can divorce her as a loose woman. Come on, Charlie Rich knew this years ago. Anybody, any old-time countries in the house? It's her hair hang down. Yeah, yeah. When we get behind closed doors and she lets her hair hang down and she makes me feel like I'm a man. Yeah, right? All right, yeah. Come on, Charlie Rich even knew what let your hair down. If you say, I'm going to let my hair down, whether you got hair or not, you know what that means. Letting your hair down means that you're saying, I'm going to get a little wild, right? So the fact that she comes into Jesus' presence and flops her hair out, her appearance was wrong. Second of all, she came with the aroma of her trade. What's the aroma of her trade? The aroma was cheap perfume. Now, do not confuse this anointing with the anointing that Mary did over in the book of John. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed Jesus with expensive nard, which is highly expensive stuff, and that was on his head to prepare him for burial. This woman is pouring cheap perfume on his feet because cheap perfume is what, well, come on. Come on, there is the Macy's counter perfume, and then there's dollar store perfume. And those of you that use the dollar store perfume, we are begging you to stop it. Why do you wear dollar store perfume? Because it smells better than the other stuff you have on you, you think. But what you don't realize is it doesn't really smell different. It just masks the stink, right? Right? Y'all, come on. Y'all awake this morning? So if you're walking down the street and you're a guy and you smell that cheap perfume, you know what was being said. And she was coming with the aroma of her trade. The third thing is she was coming with the actions of her trade. What was she doing? She was caressing and kissing his feet. Not once, not twice. Jesus said, since the moment I walked in, this woman's been kissing all over my feet. I'm going to tell you something. That's sort of gross to me, but that's how affection is shown, right? Somebody comes up to me and starts kissing on me, my wife is going to beat the living daylights out of them. Right? Y'all are here, right? You let some woman, come on, if this happened on Sunday morning, I'm sitting here on the table. Sunday morning, I sit down at the communion table. Some woman comes in. She pulls her hair out. She pours some stuff on my feet and starts kissing on my feet. My wife is going to have her in a headlock on the floor going like this, right? Because here's the deal. We all know something. What do we know? What do we know instinctively? I know, you don't want to read this text, and you don't want to read that she was making a pass at Jesus, but the fact of the matter is, she was making a pass at Jesus. I talk about it, I reveal it, and you're like, well, yeah, of course it's there, but you don't want to admit it. Why? Because you think Jesus didn't have junk. Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are, yet he was without sin. You don't think it didn't go through his head? Of course it did. Of course it did. You don't get an offer like that without it hitting you and going, oh. And what does Jesus do? Jesus gave her what she needed, not what she thought she wanted. See, Jesus behaved wholly toward her. What did he give her? Let's put that up there on the slide. Jesus' response to her was, number one, he accepted her. See, everybody else used her. Jesus accepted her. He didn't reject her. He didn't even reject the things she did stupid and wrong. He didn't tell her, stop doing that. People will talk. Jesus was so secure in his dedication to God that he could even accept somebody that was doing things the wrong way. And some of you, I know, you think you got to get your ducks all in a row before you serve Christ. I'm going to tell you something, you're lying to yourself. Jesus accepts you goofed up as you are. Second of all, he forgave her. He dropped all, you know, there's this woman, she's done wrong her entire life, and he forgives her. He lets it go. And then the third thing he does is he gives her salvation. Now listen, you and I can do the first two. We can accept and we can forgive. And this church is to be a place of acceptance and forgiveness. You don't come in here all cleaned up. You come in here messed up, and we're going to love you just the way you are. Everybody understand that? If you're one of those Pharisees that you don't want to accept people the way they are, you probably need to find a different church, because we're going to get some goofed up people in here, and we need to accept them the way they are. Second thing is we're going to offer forgiveness to them. We're going to offer forgiveness because it is not our job to hold people accountable for the sins that we have committed ourselves. I'm going to get the log out of my eye. I'm going to forgive you. And then the third thing we're going to do is we're going to offer you salvation. But I want to notice that the one thing Jesus offered her that no man had ever offered her before and nobody else could offer her was peace. He not only gave her salvation, but he gave her peace. He said, go in peace. All right. So how does this apply to us? Yeah, right. Let me talk about and those of you that don't know, I looked at my clock, my watch, and I wish I could throw it away today, but I've got to handle this, so let's do it real quickly. How does this apply to us? Go to the slide, next slide there. It applies to us because we have a choice. We live in a culture where rampant sexuality is out of control. It's just out of control. And the feelings of love, the feelings of love, not love, but the feelings of love and the pleasure of sex is the biggest idol in the American culture. Come on. Lamar Odom spending $75,000 for a night at a brothel? Come on. That's crazy. But yet many of us will give up our lives, our relationships, and the people we love for less than that. Because the feelings of love and the pleasure of sexual moments are the idol in our culture. And I want for just a second to confront that idol, because here's the deal. The easy access we have in our culture to pornography is destroying our culture. So easy access that even Playboy isn't even going to show nude pictures anymore. Did y'all hear that? Playboy quit showing nude pictures. They're stopping it. You know why? Because it's so passe. Now they're going to find a different way to manipulate you to try to get you to buy the magazine so you can have it on your desk at work with half-clad women. See, because they want to feed the lust that destroys, and they want to do it for their own financial gain. Can I just tell you that Proverbs 6:26 says, the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. So all you are is reduced to just a loaf of bread, enough dollars to get by today. So can I talk to you about porn for a second? It's rampant. It's so rampant that 30% of women now in this culture, 30% of women view porn on a regular basis. Guys, I honestly haven't met one that I have talked to about this issue that hasn't watched porn online. And I hang out with Christians. It's a problem. It's a problem. It's not just this problem out there somewhere. It's our problem. And because it is our problem, we need to figure out what God says about the problem, and we need to deal with it ourselves. Because what's happening is that people are being reduced to loaves of bread, and the image of God is being stripped from us. So let's talk about what God's will for your sexuality is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. What did the first four words say? Everybody say it. It is. So in case you're wondering what God's will for your life is, what the best way for you to live, what God's will for your life is, this is God's will, that you would be sanctified, that means devoted to God, and that you should avoid sexual immorality. Can I talk to you about what sexual immorality means in this passage? It means anything outside the bonds of one man, one woman, in the bed of marriage for life. That can be dating before you get married. That can be messing around outside of your marriage. That can be what you view or do outside of the marriage bed. The marriage bed is pure. What happens between a husband and a wife is pure. Anything else, be it with a guy, be it with a girl, be it with both, be it with a menage a trois, it doesn't matter. It is outside of God's will for your life. Now listen to what he says, that each of you should learn to control your own body. Not just sexually, God wants you to use your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what you do with your body, and as I already said, what you feed your body and the way you act with your body determines whether or not you are being a temple of the Holy Spirit or you are abusing the image of God. Are y'all following me? All right, good. In a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Now, I'm not talking to them out there. The culture is going to do what the culture is going to do. Listen, I'm not talking to the culture today. I'm talking to you because God has drawn you here to hear this message. What they do is what they do. What you do, I have a right to talk to you about. And I'm not telling them what they can and can't do with their bodies. But I will tell you, if they come to Christ, They're going to find a need for forgiveness and redemption. And I'm telling you that it's time for you to begin to draw some boundaries in your life that will keep you from using your body in a way that is destructive to the image of God in you. All right. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, because what winds up happening is this. You say, guys, come on, we were just fooling around a little bit before we got married. It's not a big deal. Really? Tell that to the guy that's fooling around with your future wife. The Lord will punish. Listen, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to Jesus people here. God will punish you. Yes. You know why he will punish you? So you'll stop doing it. Right? The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before, and I'm warning you again. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject Kevin, he rejects God. So don't sit there and tell me, but you don't know, we're in love. Really? Tell it to God, who made you and put his image in you. And enough of this excuse garbage that you're the one exception to the rule. You are not the exception to the rule. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and God's will for you is that you live holy and honorable. So quit making the freaking excuses. And I say that because I love you, because I'm tired of counseling you when your marriage is falling apart. Wouldn't it be better if we'd get it right today? We all make mistakes, right? I got to do this quickly. I'm going to do it as fast as I know how. Put this up real quick, this slide. Next slide. I was driving down the road and I saw this. And we all know the lines, all right? The double yellow line is your interaction with other people. If you cross a double yellow line long enough, you're going to hit another car. And you get hit, you're both going to die. I don't want you to do that. Do not have affairs. Stop having lunch with a person that you're interested with. Stop it. Stop it. Can I be clear enough? Get off of freaking Facebook where you're flirting with an old boyfriend. Stop it. It is better. Oh, all right, let me talk about guardrails on the other side. The white line. Everybody knows if you stay in the white line, you're safe driving, right? But everybody sort of swerves occasionally, right? You'll swerve over toward the double yellow, you'll swerve to the white, right? That's the reason you steer a car. Am I correct? Do you just try to get in the car and then let it go wherever it wants to? No, you have to do what? You have to constantly be correcting, and that is called repentance. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something little, what do? You correct to get back in the right place. Are y'all following me? All right, so we need to live a life of repentance before God and holiness before God, where we're steering and correcting to stay the right way. But some of us run over into the gravel berm, and I'm going to tell you, if you've ever hit gravel at 55 or 60 mile an hour, it becomes a mess, does it not? Don't go there. And then there's a guardrail. Why is a guardrail there? The guardrail keeps you from going over into the precipice and wrecking you and killing everybody in your car. Can I talk to you about a guardrail? There are plenty of guardrails. There are guardrails, and maybe you need to delete your Facebook app. Some of you need to delete Facebook from your account. You need to delete it because of your flirtation. Some of you need to quit going on the stinking computer. Some of you need to quit talking to the person at work. Whatever your guardrail is, there's a guardrail there. But I want to talk to guys and some of you ladies who are watching this stuff, and I'm going to throw it up there really strongly. I want you to have a guardrail up in your life, and this is your guardrail, that you will never, ever, ever again, as long as you live, you will never again, you will never turn on another porn movie and watch it. Ever. And if you do, that is a guardrail. You have crashed. Now, if you wreck your car and you come home and your husband or wife, because you will get found out, won't you? You already know it. You will. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, somebody's going to go through your they're going to turn on your computer and something's going to pop up you didn't know was supposed to be there, right? It happens. I've heard too many of your stories. You need a guardrail in your life that you will never, ever, ever again, the rest of your life, you will never do this thing. If you do, you wreck, you will go whatever that thing may be for you, your guardrail is, you will go confess it to your spouse. You will confess it to a parent. You will confess it to your pastor. You will go to counseling. You will do something, because if you wreck, you gotta get fixed. Listen, I'm telling you, some of you need some guardrails up in your life. If you don't, you're going to crash off the edge. And all we're going to do is pull dead bodies out of your kids, not having a relationship with their mom and dad. I'm being as straightforward as I know how to be. You need some guardrails set up, and you need to make them strong, and you need to make them firm. And if you break them, you need to come clean, repent, and change your life. Say, well, I'm not even a believer in Jesus. Why would you do this? Why would you talk to me this way? Well, let me tell you why. Because you're not here by an accident. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The reason you're here today is he is seeking you. He put the hound dogs after you to get you here. John 6, 44, no one can come to the Father unless the one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them. That's the word of a sword being ripped out of a scabbard. It is a forceful action. God is pulling you out. He is pulling you to himself. He's grabbing you and pulling you. One more. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me. And that word is, a kid's running down the hallway and dad doesn't like where he's going. He reaches out and he grabs him and he pulls him and says, don't go there. And God is doing some of that to some of you in this room today. He has reached out to you. He is grabbing you. He has pulled you to himself. And he says, I want you. You're to be my kid. You're to live my way. I want to forgive you, save you, and give you peace. And you've done it your way long enough, it's time to stop right now in the name of Jesus. And he's offering you salvation. And he did through a sermon about sex, because he wants to restore the image of Christ in you. I would like everybody to bow your heads with me this morning. If you're in this room right now and you know that Jesus Christ is trying to apprehend you. God is trying to apprehend you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to accept you, and he wants to grant you peace. And right now you're saying, in the name of Jesus, I want it. I want to be saved. I want that peace right now. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand really high. I want to, yes, yes. Are there others? Yes, yes. In this room, people raising their hands. You can put them down. Father God, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that those who raise their hands, you would not only forgive and accept, but you would grant them life eternal and restore to them the image of Jesus Christ in them in this moment, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our prayer team is going to come forward. Prayer team, come on.